Father God, as we look at this passage and look at what Jesus has to say, please open our ears. Please help us to listen intently and not switch off when we think Jesus is talking to people who aren't us, but instead to pay somber attention to these words of Jesus, these hard words, and we ask in his name. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine that you are somehow transported back to this day. You're standing in the dusty streets while the crowd is throwing these ideas around. You're standing and you're witnessing and you're seeing Jesus. You're hearing him speak. How would you respond? You've just witnessed a man who everyone knows cannot speak, and yet here he is speaking. It's amazing. How do you respond? What are the thoughts that are starting to go into your head? Is this some sort of grand, elaborate, multi-year trick? Is this a fake? Is this some sort of scam? How is this man doing this? And someone says, ah, I know how he's doing it. He's doing it by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Just in case you didn't know who Beelzebul is, Luke tells you that he's the prince of demons. By the power of Beelzebul, he is driving out demons. Then someone else yells out, well, okay, if you can do that, show us a sign from heaven that you really are from heaven. Now, for those of us who live in this materialistic world, driving out a demon seems like a pretty big sign that this guy might be from heaven. It doesn't happen all that often. When was the last time you went to the local driving out demons class and saw it happen right in front of you? Not all that common. But we're not here and now. We're back there. And it seems to me, by what Jesus has to say, that this, though not common, was something that did happen. Well, some in the crowd, because, yeah, you've driven out a demon, but we want to see a real sign. Show us a sign, Jesus. And you know, it's not much different today. When it comes to Jesus, people still demand to see a sign. Maybe you've spoken to someone that have said something like, unless Jesus appears before me right here, right now, and does something amazing, I will not believe. They don't want to hear about the eyewitnesses. They don't want to hear about people who saw Jesus rise from the dead, whose lives were changed from going in this direction, being a good Jewish boy, to willing to die for saying that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You don't want to hear about driving out demons. Don't want to hear about healing the sick. Don't want to hear about calming storms, reattaching ears that have been chopped off, and no. Dance for me, monkey boy, dance. Whew. Can you imagine? Now, if Jesus is not who he's claiming to be, asking, demanding a sign, no biggie. Nothing to lose there. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus is the one who commands the heavens, who controls our life, can you imagine? Give us another sign. It's a dangerous game to play. Let's see how Jesus addresses that first demand, the first question, that he is using demonic power to drive out demons. He makes 2 points in debunking this first theory. The first one, any kingdom that is divided against itself will fall. My wife and I, probably before kids rather than after kids so much, but we used to love playing board games with our friends. And we had one particular friend who knew that all he had to do to win was just to get us to play against each other. And you just do it subtly. Oh, Scott, did you see what Deb just did? She's really going for you, isn't she? Hey, Deb, that was a really mean thing that Scott just did. And on until basically we were trying to take each other down and he just kind of quietly coasted. Oh, look at that, I won. That's all he needed to do. You know the kicker was? Every time he did it, he'd point it out to us. And then the next time we played, we'd completely forgotten again. Jesus makes this point. If Satan, verse 18, is divided against himself, he can't stand. How can that kingdom stand? So what you're saying doesn't make sense. But secondly, if Jesus is driving out demons by the prince of demons, well, how about those Jewish exorcists who are going about doing the same thing? He says, how about your sons who drive out demons? Are you saying they also are driving out demons by the power of demons? Of course, the answer is, oh, no, of course not. Well, if they are doing it by the power of God, then Jesus is claiming, I too am doing it by the power of God. Or if you want to suggest that they are doing it by the power of demons, then they will stand in judgment against you on the last day. And then Jesus ends with 2 warnings. If it is true that those who drive out demons are going to judge you, then you need to pay careful attention to what Jesus is doing and saying. And secondly, if Jesus drives out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now we're used, if you've read the Bible a bit, we're sort of used to this idea of the kingdom of God being close or coming and that sort of thing. But listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is near or the kingdom of God is coming. He says the kingdom of God has come, what? Upon you. Now, another way that you can translate that is the kingdom of God has come against you. It's probably a bit too strong a translation, but you get the idea. The kingdom of God has come not just in your midst, it hasn't sort of enveloped you. It's something that is coming and it's not necessarily going to be a pleasant experience for you. The kingdom of God coming is not good news for everyone, particularly if you're going around saying that the king who is bringing that kingdom is actually the prince of demons. But Jesus isn't done. He tells a story to illustrate his point. He says, say there's a strong man and he's guarding his house, he's got all his armor, he's ready, no one can stop him. But then along comes a stronger man who beats him up, ties him up, and plunders him. Will you stay with that regime of the beaten up man, or will you go with the regime that is stronger? You see, you need to side with Jesus or stay with the demons, is Jesus' point. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. Verse 23, you're either with him or you're against him. You're either gathering or you're scattering. And you're about to get squished. Then there's another story in verse 24. Another warning. If an unclean spirit is cast out from a man, he goes through dry places and doesn't find rest, then he goes back to the old house. And guess what? It's nice and clean and tidy. It's ready to be moved in again. So he goes and gets 7 mates, brings them in, and the situation is worse. You see, it's not good enough to just be someone who's had a demon driven out. You need to do something at that point. You need to side with the strong man. If you don't, you're getting into a situation where you'll be in a worse place than before. If you're not with Jesus, even if a demon has been driven out from you, you're going to be in a worse situation. We need to listen to Jesus. Now, verse 29, that Jesus addresses the second thing that was called out before. So he's dealt with you're driving out demons by the power of demons. He's now going to deal with the give us a sign, dance for us, monkey boy. He says in verse 29, as the crowd's getting bigger and Jesus sort of announces that this is a wicked generation that asks for a sign, and none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. Now, if you've read other Gospels, this might be a bit of a confusing thing for you, because Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah in Matthew, for example. And in Matthew, the sign of Jonah is that he is going to die and rise again. So just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish and then was expelled, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth and will rise. That's the sign of Jonah there. But that's not what he's saying here. Have a look at it. Verse 30. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Jonah himself was a sign to the Ninevites. So we're not talking about the fish, we're talking about after, when Jonah is in Nineveh. Jonah himself is a sign. How? Verse 32. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was a sign, inasmuch as he preached of coming judgment. Repent, because God is going to smash you, is a summary of Jonah's speech, his preaching. They listened, they repented, they put sackcloth and ashes, they even got their cows and put sackcloth and ashes on their cows just in case judgment would fall on them. Just like the Queen of the South came up and listened to the wisdom of Solomon, so too did the people of Nineveh listen to the preaching of the word of God through Jonah. The queen listened to Solomon, Nineveh listened to Jonah. Will this crowd demanding a sign listen to the Son of Man who's standing right before them? Well, Jesus says, if you won't listen to me, then the queen of the south who listened to Solomon, she will rise and she will judge you. If you won't listen to me, the Ninevites will rise up and they will judge you, because they listened to the person of God who was saying the very words of God at that point. And here before you is someone who was greater than Jonah, someone who was greater than Solomon. And in case you didn't quite feel it, the Queen of the South and the Ninevites are both Gentiles. I mean, the Ninevites were the Gentiles who harassed and harangued God's people. Jonah got on a ship and fled rather than having to deal with them. Those despised people will stand in judgment against you if you will not listen to the words of Jesus. Which is why we get this strange little interplay right in the middle there. When someone yells out, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breast that fed you." And Jesus kind of says something which sounds a bit like a bit of a slight on his mum, which just seems a bit odd. You'd think Jesus would be, "Oh yeah, yep, absolutely, she was a great woman." No, he says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. All the crowd that's gathered round, throwing out this, he's a demon, he's driving out demons by the power of demons. Oh, no, 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 give us a sign if we're going to believe you. All that crowd needs to do is recognize who Jesus is and listen and obey it. That's all they need to do. They need to recognize that the one greater than Jonah is here. The one who is greater than Solomon is here right before them. But instead, what are they saying? Demon. Beelzebul. Give us a sign if you really are who you're saying you are. So Jesus has these final words for the crowd. This illustration, if you like, about lights and eyes and things like that. It's not good enough, you see, for light to hit your eye and then bounce off and away it goes. Not good enough. Your eye has to take that light in and then there'll be light throughout your whole body. But if your eye refuses to take that light in, then your body will be full of darkness. And the point is, if you don't see Jesus properly, if you don't listen and put into place what he's saying, your life will be full of darkness. Well, once Jesus has finished saying these things, he's invited to eat with a Pharisee. Now, if you're new to reading the Bible, if this is a new experience for you, then you may not know what a Pharisee is. Essentially, a Pharisee was a group, a sort of a party of people that were conservative. They were a bit of a grassroots sort of group. They were generally well regarded by people of the day. They were religious people, pious people, people respected. They worked hard at their religion. Now, if you've been reading your Bible for years, then that sort of description might be at odds with your expectation. You're used to the Pharisees being the guys with the black hats, the nasty guys, the mean guys. But if that's your thoughts, then you're kind of short-circuiting what Luke's doing here. There is supposed to be a bit of a shock for what happens when Jesus starts addressing these Pharisees. And it goes downhill fast. You see, when Jesus enters, he doesn't wash his hands before the meal. Now, if someone came to your house and they didn't wash their hands, you might silently think something like the Pharisees said, thought too. Oh, I didn't wash their hands. That's a bit rude, bit off. But it's got nothing to do with hygiene. In fact, the word here is literally, Jesus didn't baptize his hands. Well, it actually doesn't mention here, it just says baptize himself before he ate. This was a religious ceremony. It's about washing and cleansing yourself before you take food inside your body. Just in case you've touched something unclean, you're not ingesting uncleanness into your body, was the idea. And it was a practice that the Pharisees had. It's something that they expected for anyone who was going to be pious to do, lest you pollute yourself with something unclean. Now, the Pharisee is thinking this, but Jesus addresses it. He knows what's going on. He gets stuck in. You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, you clean the outside of the dish, but on the inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Can you imagine starting a dinner party like that? You know, someone sits down, you go, oh, they didn't wash their hands. Oh, you wash your hands, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Doesn't work well, does it? Really uncomfortable. You fools, get worse. God made the outside as well as the inside. You're so worried about the outside. What about your insides, Pharisees? And what does he say to do instead? Be generous to the poor and then everything will be clean to you. And he gets into a rhythm. Woe to you, Pharisees. You cut off the exactly tenth of a mint, you know, measure it down to the millimeter to make sure you're giving exactly what you need to, and no more, but exactly what you need to from your mint and your rue and your cumin. Out comes the coriander, you're snipping it off, making sure you got it down right. But you forget to practice justice and love of God. It's a stark thing, isn't it? To be that religious and yet injustice is running rampant. It's a ridiculous truth to get caught up in. The trappings of religious observance and missing the whole game. A bit like how we might argue what music is better to be sung in church rather than actually doing practical help with those God has brought across our path. James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Well, the Pharisees are doing the latter. They're keeping themselves from being polluted from the world, but they're not doing that important thing with orphans and with widows. They ignore the practical side of their religion. Finally, Jesus says, the Pharisees love the important places in the synagogues. They like to be treated with respect in the marketplaces, but you're like an unmarked grave, which people walk over unknowing. I was in last year over at Rottnest Island, and there's a bit of the island in the middle there where there's a whole bunch of unmarked graves, and they've got signs up telling you, you know, please, out of respect, we don't know where the bodies are, but they're here somewhere. Please don't walk over them. That's out of respect for the dead, but this is the other way around. You see, for a Jewish person, to touch a dead body is to bring uncleanness upon yourself. You're actually introducing a barrier by touching a dead body between you and God that needs to be dealt with before you can approach God properly. Now, if you do that, you, for some reason, knowingly touch a dead body or a tomb or something like that, then you can go and cleanse yourself. But if you walk over a tomb without knowing, you've become unclean and you don't know that you need to make yourself clean. You've caused someone to build up a hindrance between them and God that they don't know about. That's the point that Jesus is making there. We don't know how the Pharisee who invited Jesus responded. He doesn't get to pipe up and say, "Hey, that's a bit harsh, Jesus," or "Fair enough, okay, I'll change my life," or whatever. We don't get there. One of the experts in the law who happens to be there pipes up and says, "Hey, verse 45, hey, Jesus, you may not know this, but when you say those things, you're kind of making us look bad too, so it's, can you just lighten up a bit? I'm trying to enjoy my lamb." At which point Jesus says, "Oh, your turn." Worst mistake perhaps he could have made, because the blowtorch gets applied to him. Verse 46, "Oh, you experts in the law, woe to you. You load up burdens on others, but you won't even lift a finger to help." The idiom is a bit more like, "You won't even touch it, lest you be of help to someone." The burden Jesus talks about are these extra religious rules imposed upon Jewish people, or imposed upon themselves, to stop them from getting even close to breaking one of God's laws. It was well-intentioned. The idea is that, well, we don't want to do We don't want to covet, and so we build this in so that if you break that, or if you don't break that, I should say, then you won't get close to coveting. It's a nice theory. But as with a lot of rules that us humans invent, they have unintended consequences and they don't always work. It just ends up making life more difficult for people. And it's often the case with religious rules. Once you've made the rule, it's really hard to say, oh, that was a bit of a mistake, let's bring it back and just keep the law. Jesus hits them again. Woe to you because you build the tombs of the prophets who your ancestors killed. Jesus is saying, they killed them, you entomb them. Same thing. You're just approving what your ancestors did in killing the prophets. You're just saying, yep, we're part and parcel with that. This generation will be held responsible for all that was done in Israel. All the bloods of the prophets from A to Z, or from Abel to Zechariah anyway. It's kind of funny that that works in English. It doesn't work in other languages. Z is not the last letter in the alphabet, but you get the point. All the prophets, all their blood is at your feet. And finally, experts in the law, you have taken away the key of knowledge that you had no interest in using. And you're preventing others from using that key to get life. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Jesus is preaching. There's no mistake made here. Luke has said, you need to listen to Jesus. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus is preaching a harsh message of judgment for those who are not listening to God. These Pharisees, these experts in the law, they have the word of God proclaimed to them. Jesus is saying, you need to repent. And that's all they needed to do. All they needed to do is they needed to say, Jesus, you're right. We are sorry. We will change. And so what do they do? Verse 53, when Jesus leaves, they cut to the bone and say, oh, we need to stop doing this. And they start listening to Jesus. No, that's not what it says. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to oppose him fiercely. They begin to, with passion, start peppering him with questions to try and trip him up. And we might be tempted to think, oh, these guys, they're just, they must have been stupid. There was Jesus right in front of them and they just didn't listen to him. How foolish. We would never do that. When Jesus calls religious people to repent, we would do it. Remember what I said about bias before? We all come to Jesus assuming that we will be on his side, which stops us from listening when Jesus is speaking to people just like us. You see, these Pharisees, these people who are experts in the law, the word of God, they have closed their spiritual eyes and their body is full of darkness. The contrast to the person that Jesus who said before, the blessed one who hears the word of God and obeys it, could not be dark. It's day and night. They hear the word of God and they say, demon. They look for any way to blast a hole through these words Jesus is saying that they just need to repent to. And this trajectory is going to take Jesus to a Roman cross. They're supposed to be God's people. They're supposed to be serious about applying the word of God to their lives. And yet when the word of God is spoken to them time and again, They deny it, ignore it. And those Gentiles, those people outside of the people of God who did hear the word of God, they will stand on that last day in judgment upon them. When we read these words, we find it very hard to imagine ourselves as being anything but the blessed people who hear Jesus' words and obey. But we need to sit with the preaching of Jesus here. We need to hear these woes and soberly reflect on how they might apply to us. Let's not rush over them. Let's let them soak a bit. Hear them again. You clean the outside of your cups and dishes, but inside you're full of greed. Be generous to the poor and everything is clean to you. You cut up your herbs, but you neglect justice. You love to be specially treated around the town, but you're causing others to miss out on relating to God. Are any of these hitting home? You load people down with rules of wisdom to remain righteous, but you don't lift a finger to help them. There's not any grace applied with those rules. We will be fools to believe that we're completely immune to Jesus' preaching. Let's sit with the preaching of Jesus for a bit more. Do we hold being generous to the poor as a key part of what it means to be Christian? Jesus is doing that very thing here. I just this week sat down with someone, and it was the context I was asking him to support City Bible Forum financially, and he confessed that he struggles to do that for church. He struggles to do that. He's only fairly new to the workplace. And it came down to, do you trust that when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, that he actually means it? Do you trust that you will be safe and well if you give generously to the work of God? Or do you believe that you need that money more than those people do? Do you neglect justice? Do we have laws, rules of thumbs, you know, kind of wise sayings that we stick to that stop us from sinning? How does Jesus' words impact us in the next month when tax time comes along? How will listening to Jesus make things different this time tomorrow when we're at school, university, TAFE, work, whatever it might be? Let me share you one reflection that I had in sitting and just meditating on these words to me. We're very conscious in our circles about sexual sin and wanting to be far from it. And so men in our churches are particularly cautious about how we relate to women, particularly single women. But over the years, I've been speaking to and talking to single people about their experience being in church. By the way, this is also true of people who are single because they're same-sex attracted or going through gender dysphoria and that sort of thing. How do they feel about being a part of our churches? You see, we've got a culture where churches are sort of made up of discrete nuclear family units that sometimes have good relationships, sometimes have tenuous ones, but the families are sort of the core bits of church. Families can hang out together, they invite each other to each other's birthday parties and that sort of thing. And single Christians, particularly when they get to a certain age, start to feel left out, which leads to them starting to feel unlovable. Or worse, like they're some sort of dangerous floozy who they're in the same proximity to a married man might bring them down. Sometimes I feel like they're dangerous, like their singleness or their same-sex attraction or whatever it is an infection that others might catch or might flare up. If we're trying to tell the outside world that Christians love the sinner but hate the sin, and our single people aren't experiencing that, maybe something's gone wrong in our culture. If our loose affiliation of nuclear families is a limit of what church looks like, we are in danger of the sort of warnings that Jesus had for these Pharisees. If single Christian events are just code word for a meat market, if church family camp is just becomes church family's camp, we need to hear these words of Jesus. Embrace justice and love of God. Now, what does this mean for me as someone who is in a family? We have tried to be more proactive in involving people who are single in our life, which doesn't, from the outside of being a part of family, might look amazing and great. When you're in a family, a lot of the time it's really boring and monotonous and mundane. And so my family, most of them are sort of involved in some sort of sport, and that takes us away to do things on weekends. And so we invite people. Hannah's got a game this weekend. Would you like to come along? Now, we don't mind if people say, no, that's not for me. But we're extending the offer. This is a part of what we do as a family. Would you like to be a part of that? We're also house hunting at the moment. And so we've said to a couple of single friends, we're going to see a couple of houses. Would you like to come along and, you know, give us your idea? As I said, it's not exciting stuff, but it's the offer of involvement in our family to people who are our brothers and sisters. And that's the thing. We can treat our single brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters and do those sort of things that brothers and sisters can do. That is the sober reflection that I've made after reading through Jesus' words to these Pharisees and to these teachers of the law. It's not necessarily one that you have to apply to yourself, but do you see the point? If we ignore what Jesus has to say here, if we think, oh, he's just talking to those bad Pharisee people, you know, the guys with the black hats, and that's not me, we miss the opportunity to hear the word of God and to obey it. The very thing Jesus has just said is the blessed thing to do. So today, hear the word of Jesus. If that means there might be something that needs to be repented of, then please do so. But let's work hard. Let's work hard together at seeking to obey what Jesus has to say. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that though these words are hard and it sounds a bit harsh to our ears, there are good things to be reflected upon when it comes to hearing what Jesus has to say to people that we would ordinarily think are separate and different from us. Help us to take seriously Jesus' warning of making up rules that to avoid doing the wrong thing, of using those rules as a way of hindering others. Help us to reflect soberly and to see that we also are in danger of ignoring the word of God. Help us instead to have justice, generosity, and love mark us as we meet together and as we do life together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.